This episode is brought to you by Shopify. Whether you're selling a little or a lot, Shopify helps you do your thing, however you cha-ching. From the launch your online shop stage, all the way to the we just hit a million orders stage. No matter what stage you're in, Shopify's there to help you grow. Sign up for a $1 per month trial period at shopify.com/special offer, all lowercase. That's shopify.com/special.
This episode is brought to you by Bumble. So you want to find someone you're compatible with, specifically someone who's ready for a serious connection, totally open to having kids in the future, is a tall, rock-climbing Libra, and loves rom-coms with vegan pizzas on Tuesdays just as much as you do. Bumble knows that you know exactly what's right for you. So whatever it is you're looking for, Bumble's features can help you find it. Date now on Bumble.
Hi friends, I'm Tim Whitaker and welcome to the New Evangelicals podcast. The New Evangelicals is an inclusive, Jesus-centered community that holds space for people marginalized by the evangelical church, advocates for accountability in the church, and helps you explore the Christian tradition beyond the basement of evangelical fundamentalism. This podcast is part of that work, so join us as we talk to people from all walks of life, lending their expertise and wisdom to us as we renegotiate our faith and find better paths forward. Friends, hello. Happy Friday. Welcome to this episode. Few quick housekeeping things. Number one, starting this Monday, we unveil our new podcast flow strategy schedule. I am so excited to talk to you about this. Let me give you some details of what's to come. After meeting with Adele and Noah and Matt, we finally came to, I think, some really helpful structure to the podcast and YouTube content that we're trying to produce. As you know, we launched Project Amplify, this concept of trying to amplify more credible voices as we navigate a better path forward in our faith, especially during an election year. There's just so much happening in evangelical fundamentalism, and there's so much movement, and Christian nationalism is such a big deal that I thought late last year, you know, we have to start building coalitions and amplifying broad voices that are credible, that want to engage in good faith and that want to help push things forward. So part of this work that I'm going to announce to you now is actually because of that. It was sparked by Project Amplify and due to your donations. So thank you so much. So here's what we're going to do. You're going to start seeing, starting next week, a three-post podcast schedule, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. You're going to have a new episode from the podcast to your ears, which I'm super excited to talk about. Here's how we're breaking this down. We created these subgenres of our content because I know that we do a lot of different things. Sometimes we do response videos. Sometimes I have a guest on. Sometimes I'm doing these monologues. And I knew that I wanted to find a good rhythm that I can start planning content out for. So here are the new subgenres, and you're going to see different branding assets and graphics to support this. So every Monday is going to be what we're now calling is the New Evangelicals, or TNE, Talks. That's more interview, more conversation that I have with the guest. On Wednesday, it will be TNE Responds. And that's usually me and someone else responding to a piece of content, whether it's a YouTube live that we're pulling for podcasts or something like that. And then on Friday, this is a brand new segment. We're going to have a weekly recap segment or show called TNE Recaps. Now, this is all under the same podcast show that you listen to. These are just little subgenres. So you'll see like episode, 205, TNE Talks, guest name, topic, etc. And I'm really excited because this is going to help, I think, all of us, and also give you a sense of variety, but also a sense of rhythm. I know for a lot of people, you like to have your routines. You like knowing every Monday a new episode is coming. And now I'm happy to announce that we have three episodes a week on the podcast coming your way. And the goal is to mirror that on YouTube. I will also say there's one more segment that will be a YouTube exclusive. It's called TNE Explains. And this is where we do deep dives on various topics. I'm currently working on one now called TNE Explains Christian Nationalism. This will be produced. This will be scripted. This will be documentary style. And I'm super excited to share it with you. I hope you like this. I am so pumped. This has given me in my head a framework to work within as I'm thinking about content and topics and guests. And I'm just so pumped. I cannot wait to announce my permanent guest for TNE Recaps. That's our Friday segment. You will meet her next Friday for the first time. So make sure you're subscribed to the show so you don't miss out. And this segment, this show format for TNE Recaps is going to be a little more lighthearted. I know we need a place we can let our hair down. We can laugh at some absurdities in evangelical culture. Of course, we'll call out some of the serious stuff, obviously. But I think when you hear who my guest is, it will make a lot of sense that the overall tone we're going for is a little more laugh along with us, friends. This is just crazy. So anyway, big news. I'm so pumped to finally announce this. You're going to see a new podcast logo next week. You're going to start seeing different thumbnails, a whole kind of different look and feel as the podcast evolves. And again, a sincere thank you to all of our Project Amplify donors. Without your funding, this would never be able to come to life. I think it's going to be a great chapter, a great new chapter in our content as we develop long-form content more consistently and as we develop a more consistent show-type schedule that is bringing you all different types of content revolving around the Venn diagram of politics, theology, and culture through a lens of love, justice, inclusivity, and non-dehumanization. So, okay, let's move into what I want to talk about today. I want to warn you, I'm going to be dealing with some pretty heavy themes. We'll be talking about slavery. We'll be talking about sexual abuse. And so if you are someone who might be legitimately triggered by this kind of stuff that I'm going to be talking about, I totally get it. But just be warned, this is very heavy. Now, I wanted to frame this in a way that if there are any moderate evangelicals or maybe even some fundamentalist evangelicals who listen to the show, I can make a compelling case for why I'm calling this show the case against John MacArthur. I might have lost them in that 5-minute intro talking about things that might to them sound liberal or quote unquote woke. I hope that I didn't. And I want them to know that I really am not trying to make a mountain out of a molehill. I'm really convinced of the position I have. And I have a lot of receipts here that we're going to go through today. But I really think it has been a long time since someone has really addressed the major evangelical elephant in the room, which is why is this space, why is white evangelicalism still platforming and celebrating John MacArthur? So if you're new to the podcast, or maybe you come from a different part of the Christian world, or you're not Christian at all, John MacArthur is a very well-known pastor, author, and really just theologian in evangelical spaces. Now, he's kind of a rarity in the sense of he is very much reformed. He's a Calvinist. He believes that God sovereignly predetermines who gets saved, things like that. There's this whole theology called Tulip that you can check out, but he's reformed. He's very conservative. He believes in biblical inerrancy and he's Calvinist, yet a lot of his teachings and his reach expand beyond that circle. In fact, he has his own study Bible that has sold more than 1 million copies. He's a prolific writer. He's written a lot of books. He's been around for a long, long time. He pastors at Grace Community Church. He started the Master's University. That's his seminary. I believe it's a seminary. And I should say this, he has a net worth of $14 million. Now, this is actually interesting to me because a lot of people who lead the prosperity gospel movement, Costi Hinn's a good example of this. His uncle was Benny Hinn. They will critique the prosperity wealth movement and the whole idea that, you know, of being ultra wealthy, et cetera. And they kind of critique this mega church, Stephen Furtick kind of vibe for making so much money off of pastoring. And John MacArthur is a millionaire. They won't really tell you that. So I'll tell you that John MacArthur is worth a lot of money. Now, most recently, a couple of days ago, he had John MacArthur, his annual Shepherd's Conference. This is a massive conference at his church where men, usually white evangelical conservative men, sometimes are men of color, but the overall majority demographic is white evangelical men, come out to hear a bunch of different speakers. John MacArthur, John Piper, a lot of big names. I think Vody Bachman has spoken there at some point. So certainly it's a big who's who gathering of protecting the gospel, et cetera. And people celebrate this. I mean, Costi Hinn wrote a post, you know, day two of the Shepherd's Conference was one I'll never forget. MacArthur and Piper were at their best together. And it's a picture of John MacArthur and John Piper on the stage. So this is a very big deal. And I want to explain to you all why I find it morally repugnant that people who claim to be standing on integrity and the quote-unquote truth of God's word have no basis to do so when they claim that John MacArthur is a faithful gospel preacher. So there are two different angles I'm going to talk about. One is John's abysmal record on slavery and his recent comments that MLK Jr. is not a true Christian or was not a true Christian. And the second thing I'm going to talk about is John's legacy of protecting men in his church who have no business being protected. And honestly, this whole conversation I had in my head, because you know, that's what I do. I have these conversations in my head, was sparked by John's recent comments that MLK is not a true Christian, which is so ridiculous. It is so absurd. And it only demonstrates how narrow and how unbelievably anti-intellectual and ahistorical fundamentalism is. And Christianity Today had a whole response by Justin Gibney. I think that's how you say his last name, from the AND campaign. That was actually very well done. So I'm not going to go deeply on that, but that's, you should know that. You should know that this is a thing that John MacArthur has recently said. And a lot of people in this right-wing media world and other people who participate in John's world of fundamentalism have parroted those talking points all over Twitter. And by the way, just to be clear, if you need evidence that MLK was actually a Christian, I recommend listening to actual historians who study this stuff. Like, for example, my most recent conversation with Jamar Tisby on MLK Day, talking about how MLK's commitment to nonviolence and to activism and to civil rights were actually deeply formed by his very Christian and very Baptist tradition. Just putting that out there. We do have sources. You can ignore what fundamentalist, ahistorical men are saying because they have no idea what they're actually talking about. Okay, so that's already one strike for me that's like, wow, this guy just does not know what he's talking about. But I want to play for you John's view of slavery. Now, I want you to keep in mind, this was said in 2012. I'm going to play the whole clip. It's a 2.5-minute clip. It is found on John's YouTube channel, on Grace Community Church's YouTube channel to this day. It's still up. It is still up. Here's how John thinks about slavery. Take a listen.
We have such an aversion to slavery because historically there have been abuses. You know, there have been abuses in marriage. We don't have an aversion to marriage particularly because there have been abuses. There are parents who abuse their children. We don't have an aversion to having children because some parents have been abusive. Of course, it can have any kind of situation where abuse can be involved. The reason unions grew up in America was not to free slaves. The reason unions grew up in America was because there were people who had businesses and they were abusing their employees. So to throw out slavery as a concept simply because there have been abuses, I think, is to miss the point. In any kind of human relationship, there can be abuses. There can also be benefits. For many people, poor people, perhaps people who weren't educated, perhaps people who had no other opportunity, working for a gentle, caring, loving master was the best of all possible worlds. If you had the right master, everything was taken care of. So we have to go back and take a more honest look at slavery and understand that God has, in a sense, legitimized it when it's handled correctly by saying this is the way you're to view your relationship to Jesus Christ, the perfect, all-wise, all-loving, all-compassionate, all-beneficent Lord, and you willing to be his slave because of such unique care provided by him. You ask me to be a slave. I will simply ask you one question. Who is my master? If you tell me that my master loves me with a perfect love from which I can never be separated. If you tell me that my master will pour out all his riches on my behalf and hold nothing back. If you tell me that my master knows me and knows what is best for me and in every case will provide everything that is best for me. If you tell me that my master will use me in the advancement of his own enterprises and that I will share in his reward, if you tell me that my master will make me as a son and give me all that he possesses as an heir of his own true son, if you tell me that my master will forgive all my sins and reward me forever, I can't sign up fast enough to be a slave of that master. And that is the issue. Slavery is not objectionable if you have the right master. It's the perfect scenario. Everything you need is met and more in a caring, loving environment where God provides all that we need through Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian.
Okay. Yeah. There are so many problems with this, like John comparing the institution of slavery to the institution of marriage and saying that, hey, marriage, you know, there's abuse in marriage. We don't get rid of marriage. So why are we getting rid of slavery? As if owning another human being is the same thing as being in a consensual relationship with someone that is devoted until death. I mean, this whole take, we could do a full response video that on that 2.5 minutes, unpacking every layer of bad take after bad take. At one point, John compares, you know, being a son to being a slave. If you were a son, you would not be a slave, John. There's a difference in terminology there for a reason. And I want to point out that talking about that slavery has its benefits for poor people, uneducated people, this is literally slaveholder rhetoric from the American Protestants who insisted that God gave them the right to own others. And they would develop all these crazy narratives to try and justify why they're actually doing a good. Well, these people are uneducated. They have nowhere else to go. They would never have shelter if we didn't provide shelter for them. This is the kind of rhetoric that, by the way, this clip is like 12 years old. Okay. It was said in 2012. This isn't some ancient thing that John MacArthur said in the 80s or something. He said this 12 years ago. And notice how he says that working for a gentle, loving, caring master was the best case scenario, as if that's what slavery has ever been or was. And don't come at me with, well, in the Hebrew Bible, slavery was regulated and actually protected slaves. I recommend Dan McClellan's work on this. Like, it is such a evangelical apologist misnomer that slavery in the Hebrew Bible was somehow more humane. Maybe if you were a fellow Israelite, but not if you were a foreigner. Like, please, I insist, look up the scholarship on this. And so again, it blows my mind that this is where we're at in 2012. And in this clip, I hope shocks you to realize the legacy that John is drawing from. Now, in case you don't believe me, in case you're like, Tim, you're reading into it. Here's what John said in a sermon, okay, about someone who is in a physical and abusive situation under slavery. I'm going to read you a quote. Quote, now here's a guy in the workplace and he's a slave. And in the Roman world, he might be getting whipped unjustly. He might be getting deprived of his food unjustly. He might be working long hours beyond what is reasonable unjustly. He might be punished in a number of ways unjustly. But if for the sake of his consciousness of God, he endures all of those sorrows, God is thankful. Did you get that? What pleases God? When you protest, when you strike, when you picket, when you walk out? No. What pleases God, what finds favor with him, is when you bear up under the sorrows that come when you suffer unjustly. That pleases God. Wow, I guess never mind Jesus saying, I've come to liberate the oppressed. Never mind the Exodus story where God literally, according to the story, drowns the empire. He drowns Pharaoh for enslaving his people. Do you think John, if he was alive during that time, would look at the Israelites and say, hey, Moses, this whole liberation thing, this whole going on strike thing, no. God wants you to suffer for his sake in these unjust scenarios or these unjust working conditions. No, of course not. But John is drawing on, whether he realizes it or not, and I'm inclined to believe he does know it, he's drawing on classic white slaveholder theology. I will link this Baptist News article that goes deeply through all the different things that John has espoused, including the very classic curse of Ham, which was used by racists all throughout the 17th, 18th, 19th, 20th century to justify why Black people were inferior to white people. I mean, this is no secret. And again, here's a man, his study Bible has sold over 1 million copies. Friends, I am so excited to be partnering with Middle Church to promote their event, Freedom Rising, happening April 26th to the 28th, sponsored by the Candler Foundry and happening at Marble Collegiate Church in New York City. This is a three-day conference that you do not want to miss. Find rest, learn how to organize political power, and dream expansively about the world we deserve. And let me tell you, this is a monster speaker lineup with absolute legends, including Dr. Jackie Lewis, Reverend Dr. William Barbara, Reverend Dr. Kelly Brown Douglas, and Robert P. Jones, the founder of the PRRI Institute, which is the place I get all of my Christian nationalism data. This is going to be a three-day event full of learning about how to take care of you and your body, how to take action on crucial issues, and how to live into different ways of being in the world. I plan on being there, and I cannot wait to see you there as well. Get your tickets now at freedomrising.org and be part of this transformative experience. That's freedomrising.org, April 26th through the 28th in New York City. I'll see you there. You move the world.
Hi, my name is Leonard Stevenson. The seeds of my deconstruction go back to 2016, but I started deconstructing in a big way from Christian fundamentalism in 2019. Since then, I've been continually searching for more information and resources to help me understand the Bible and Christianity better. I first discovered the New Evangelicals podcast and Facebook group about a year ago and have found it to be a tremendously good resource for both information and for online community. Before encountering the New Evangelicals, my deconstruction journey had been primarily intellectual. It was through the New Evangelicals Facebook group that I began to slowly understand all the pain that so many were feeling coming from fundamentalism. This gradually opened my eyes to the systemic problems with fundamentalist theology that had always been there, but that had been nearly invisible to me before. Like others in the community, I'm still devoted to seeking God in the Christian tradition, but doing so in better ways. I continue to find the New Evangelicals to be a good resource for doing this. Thank you.
Keep in mind the things that I mentioned about suffering unjustly, how that's part of John's ethos, because this is where things take a dark turn. And by the way, friends, I know there are so many other things I could point out about John MacArthur, the really terrible Calvinist theology, his views on biblical inerrancy, and the classic evangelical fundamentalism that has been debunked and so often completely shown to be lackluster in its approach. As I always say, I believe that fundamentalism does not take the Bible seriously enough. They impose a modernist worldview and they apply scientific notions of objectivity and truth to a collection of books and letters that has no such notion, but I digress. This is where things get really dark for me, really dark. And again, this stuff, when this came out almost 2 years ago, was explosive, but clearly held no weight for John's acolytes and John's supporters, which only reinforces to me how it's not about truth, it's not about integrity, and it's not about even sexual purity, ultimately, for these people. So this is where things, again, trigger warning, we're talking about sexual abuse here. There are two stories I really want to highlight here, okay? One started in the 1980s almost, and one happened more recently. So the first one is that you had this guy, his name is Paul Gay. He was a pastor at John MacArthur's church in August 1979 for a few more years after that. It turns out he was regularly molesting his daughter. Now, this is going on for quite some time. Eventually, Wendy, the daughter, comes forward and admits this is happening. And Paul, according to reports, admits that, yes, I've been doing this. I've been abusing my daughter sexually, which is just abhorrent. Now, at this time, he's a pastor on staff at Grace Community Church, that's under the leadership of John MacArthur. Wendy eventually tells people, and John Tucker, who was a former missionary and then at the time member of Grace Community Church, got a meeting with him, Paul Gay, and John MacArthur at GCC, where according to Tucker, he admitted to John MacArthur, yes, I've been sexually abusing my daughter. Okay, now, this did not change anything at the time. Gay continued to pastor at GCC, this is according to Julie Royce, for 3 more years. And then later he was removed at GCC for sexual misconduct with the secretary. But even after that, he went on to pastor another church for decades. So keep this all in mind, okay? But the story gets way more shocking because John actually wrote a handwritten letter to Wendy. And again, this is all in the report, where he says, quote, I am so sorry about all the problems you have been through, but I believe the Lord is working in very special ways. Quote, your dad is really sad about it all. We have met and talked at length about the situation. MacArthur also added that Wendy's father, Paul, was a wonderful Christian and wrote that he's been a faithful part of our staff and will continue to be in the future. Okay, so right now we have, according to this report, John MacArthur knows that this man sexually assaulted his own daughter, but is going to stay on staff anyway because he's really sorry about it. He continues on in this handwritten letter. And by the way, the picture is on this website from Julie Roys, the Roys Report. I'll put a link in the show notes. Quote, I'm glad for your love toward Christ that gives you a forgiving heart towards others. This is John writing to Wendy after she came forward that her father was sexually abusing her and was on staff at GCC. Quote, I know the Lord will be glorified as we work together with your dad to see him be all that God wants him to be. Now, I want to be very clear that later on, as things got more and more crazy, because we're already in crazy town, okay? We have John MacArthur knowing about abuse because John Tucker said that he was in the room when Paul Gay confessed to John about molesting his own child. And then John writes this letter. Hey, we're going to work it out. I'm glad that, you know, you love Christ and he's giving you a forgiving heart towards others, meaning your dad, the one who's molested you. And by the way, your dad's going to stay on staff. But don't worry. Once we find him being sexually inappropriate with a secretary, that will be the red line. Okay. Thanks, John. Again, faithful gospel preacher. Of course, it's never just one person, right? And it turned out that Paul Gay molested a lot of other people. In fact, in 1964, prior to all this, Paul Gay got his second wife, Jane Gay, then a teenager and youth group he led, pregnant. I mean, this is a whole pattern here we can obviously see even before all this happened. So let's fast forward. 2003, Wendy writes a letter to MacArthur about her father's ongoing pattern of minimizing and lying about his abuse because Wendy eventually confronted him on this. She also told MacArthur of the family's plan to confront her father, this is according to the article, and she invited MacArthur to attend the confrontation, quote, if the Lord puts that on your heart. John never responded. Instead, someone responded on behalf of John, quote, unfortunately, John is unable to shed any further light on the issue. Here we are. This woman was molested by her father. This father was a pastor at GCC. A witness verifies that Paul, this guy, did confess to John about the abuse, and John has nothing to say about it decades later. Now, to be very clear, Wendy, at this point, was really going from victim to survivor and was finding her voice, which is amazing and so powerful. And she started emailing John. John would not respond, but the personal secretary would respond. And her name was Pat in these emails that I'm looking at. And again, this is all online. I'll put a link in the show notes. But they claimed that John knew nothing more than what Wendy told him. He never knew about the abuse. It says right here in one of the emails, quote, Paul never confessed anything to John or to our elders at the time about any kind of molestation. Wow. So now the 2003 is here and John says, nope, I never heard anything about him abusing you. Now, don't forget, we had that handwritten note from John to Wendy those decades ago about how, hey, yes, I know you've been harmed here. I know that you've been hurt here, but God's working all things out for good, and thank you for your forgiving spirit. So obviously, John knew something happened to Wendy, clearly. But now, no, I don't know anything more than you. I don't know anything more than you. And to spell it out for you, when Wendy got that email saying, "Hey, we don't know anything," here's what she wrote in response: "Quote, John, are you saying that prior to me writing you for the past few weeks, you had no prior knowledge of my father molesting me? My entire adult life, I have believed and was told that upon confrontation by you, my dad broke down in tears and confessed that he had indeed molested me. He said that he was in your office. Now you are saying that what I have always thought to be true is not true. Can you even imagine or begin to imagine how that makes me feel?" And John responds, quote, "I had no knowledge of molesting as you claim. When there was some accusation against him, he told me it was his bitter first wife, and the only thing he ever did was rub his daughter's back while she was going to bed, something any loving father might do, ... Since the accusations were only secondhand and hearsay to me, and Paul was a trusted person, there was nothing to do but accept his word." I mean, mind blowing. You have accusations coming that this man has molested his daughter, and your response is, well, I just took him at his word. But even that is a lie, because we know from eyewitness testimony, according to John Tucker, that Paul did confess to John about the molestation. And again, why would John write that letter to Wendy if all it was Paul rubbed his daughter's back? Oh, nothing adds up. And this is kind of how propaganda works, right? When you catch yourself in so many deceits and lies that you're making up new lies and nothing adds up. And this story does not add up. But MacArthur wasn't done. MacArthur wasn't done. Quote, I recently spoke with Paul Gay by phone to ask if my recollection was accurate. He said it was. So MacArthur doesn't really take Wendy's accusation or comment seriously. He instead calls her dad, the one who molested her, to make sure that what John believed was true. Wow. I mean, this is thorough. If this is how this dude studies the Bible, I'm really concerned for whoever listens to him. MacArthur concludes this email, quote, I'm not sure why all this has become an obsession for you after so many years, but neither myself nor anyone at Grace can do anything more than encourage you that we conducted ourselves with biblical integrity. Oh, goodness. Goodness. Now, here's the crazy thing. Paul Gay, when he got kicked out of GCC for the sexual misconduct with the secretary, not for molesting his own daughter, found solace at another church. He was a pastor there for a while. And eventually, on March 1st, 2003, several of the Gay family members confronted Paul. They had an intervention confronting Paul, and a lot of family members were there because this abuse was so rampant. It wasn't just Wendy. Like I said, there were other people involved here. So the elders of this other church, not GCC, sit down with the family. The family reads all these statements. They recap all the abuse that Paul has committed, including the sexual abuse. And the elders were horrified, according to the report here. Okay, they reflected shock and horror and disgust. And Paul admits that he sexually abused Wendy and someone else. Okay, so he admits all of this in front of this intervention. And the elders say that they would weigh the allegations and get back to the family members about consequences. Later on, a few days later, less than 2 weeks, the elder of one of this church, this was Grace Brethren Church, a few miles down the road from GCC, says, hey, thanks for sharing all this with us, but Paul is going to stay in his position as a pastor. Quote, the scriptures are pretty plain as they describe the character of an elder. The challenge for us is to decide how these principles are to be applied. And then they say, well, listen, Paul, this is true. This is all in the article. Paul has been a blasphemer and a persecutor, and look how God used Paul. Quote, the overarching message that is seen over and over in scripture is God's amazing love for us, even when we fall. The elder added, quote, through this whole ordeal, we have witnessed a man who is broken over the sin. We have also witnessed a man who is not what he used to be. So again, this is such a weaponization of grace, right? Such a weaponization of repentance, because repentance means you turn and go from your sin. Paul never did that. He was found out. But even if he did, there are still consequences to your actions. When you molest children, the last place you should be is in spiritual authority over children or other adults, period. Period. God might forgive you. That does not mean you somehow get placed back to this position of power over others. Now, I don't want to focus too much here because this is more about John MacArthur. Let's get back to him. I want to point something out very, very quickly about this whole situation. Despite John claiming that Paul Gay never confessed to him, we actually have an affidavit, John Tucker. That was the former missionary, also GCC member who brought this to John MacArthur. I'm going to read his affidavit. Summer 1979, this is what John said. We, my wife and I, were made aware that Paul Gay was making sexual contact with his daughter, Wendy, at their home. At that time, I personally contacted Paul and asked him about these specific charges of sexual misconduct against his daughter. Mr. Gay's response was complete admission of the sexual acts. Paul asked, I drove, that we drive to Grace Community Church, GCC, to talk with Reverend John MacArthur. Paul was on staff at Grace Community Church. At that time, Paul, myself, John Tucker, and MacArthur met in Rev. MacArthur's office at GCC. I explained why I was there and explained the charges I had brought against Paul to Rev. MacArthur. Paul agreed to my charges and confessed to MacArthur of repeated sexual acts involving Wendy at nighttime during normal sleeping hours. I hope, by the way, this is me breaking the letter. I hope we're all nauseated by that. I hope that all of us, whether you are a fundamentalist or not, are sick to our stomach hearing this in a sworn affidavit. All right, back to the affidavit. By mutual agreement between Rev. MacArthur and myself, it was decided that John MacArthur would assume the biblical responsibility for counseling, discipline, etc. At that point in time, I felt that God had transferred my biblical responsibility from my shoulders to Reverend John MacArthur and the elders of GCC. By admitting his sexual sins and crying before God, MacArthur, and myself, I assumed that Paul recognized his sexual sins and wanted to do something about it. I was wrong. So wrong. I live with that mistake today. John goes on to write, "Dear elders of Grace Brethren Church, I know what you face, but a tremendous amount of prayer has gone before you on your behalf. Your responsibility is large, as is the responsibility of a godly church leader. It is a tough decision that you face. God will bless you for your faithfulness. Please call me if I can be of any further assistance." That's the same church that said, "Thanks, we're going to keep Paul in power." So again, this is only story number one. I have one more story I'm going to drop with you. Here we have very clear evidence that at a minimum, we have contradictory statements that would at least warrant a deep dive and investigation. Because if John lied about this, if John told Wendy, "I know of no such abuse towards you at the hands of your father," and that is a lie, that alone is grounds for immediate dismissal of leadership, of qualifications for leadership, of his pastoral leadership, of his seminary, of the Shepherd's Conference, of all that stuff. Instead, nothing happened. John GCC never responded to this article, and to this day, it's like nothing ever happened. So that's story number one. Unfortunately, story number two is just as bad. Because it turns out, and this story, man, when I read this, really got me, that on August 18th, 2002, John MacArthur publicly shamed Eileen Gray. He got up on the pulpit and publicly rebuked Eileen Gray for not getting back with her husband. Okay, he said, part in quote, "I want to mention a sad situation, a person who is unwilling to repent, and the church bears responsibility before God to be the instrument of discipline. This is what the Lord wants. He wants discipline, to be put out of the church, to be publicly shamed, to be put away from fellowship." In this case, it applies to Eileen Gray. What is the grave sin of Eileen Gray? Was she cheating on her husband? Was she, I don't know, I'm trying to think of the worst case scenario. Was she sneaking out at night and getting drunk and sleeping with all kinds of people and saying, "It's not a problem, it's not wrong, I don't care about my husband"? No, she would not reconcile with her husband, who was abusing their own children, which John MacArthur knew about, his elder team knew about. Now, in the beginning of this, it was physical abuse as far as Eileen was concerned. A lot of hitting. I mean, really violent stories. I don't want to repeat all the things that are in this article because they are very, very traumatizing to hear. But David Gray, by the way, just so you know, this was a man who taught music and Bible to children at GCC from 1994 to 2001. Okay. So John, after he shamed Eileen, says, quote, "Pray for David, for sympathy and compassion and the loving kindness of God to be his portion." And then they sang Amazing Grace. So this story is mind-blowingly crazy because Eileen Gray reported to GCC elders that David Gray was being very, quote-unquote, harsh with her children. He was being threatening. He was being abusive, both to her, but also to her children. And for her, it was more about the kids than it was for her own well-being, which is a whole different conversation about how these spaces denigrate women to less than human. Like, the last thing they should be worried about is their own well-being. Just care about your children. But I digress. Maybe for a different podcast episode. So all this comes out. And then after she's shamed, after she's cast out of the church, it turns out that David Gray gets arrested and convicted in 2005 for aggravated child molestation, corporal injury to a child, and child abuse. So Eileen Gray was totally right. John MacArthur and the elders turned a blind eye. They insisted that Eileen get back to her husband and reconcile because that's what God would want. And remember earlier when I mentioned John's horrible take on slaves being subjected to abuse and suffering for Jesus? Well, according to this article, Eileen, the woman who was married to David, who also suffered abuse, testified that the elders who were giving her and her now ex-husband David counseling told Eileen that, hey, you should allow David back into your family's home and to model for the children how to, quote, suffer for Jesus by enduring David's abuse. This is all in the article. You can read the whole thing for yourself. It gets so much grosser, friends, because in counseling sessions, David This is David Gray, the one who's now in prison for sexual molestation of children, presented Kerry Hardy. He's one of the elders who kind of oversaw this. A handwritten 4-page list of sins against Eileen and his children. David admits that he used a belt and rod away too harshly, brutally, on a child. He says he also, quote, tied up and locked up the child and was not always adequately dressed in the child's presence. These are all major red flags that any legit counselor or psychologist would know. We have a major problem here. But according to Eileen, Kerry Hardy refused to take or read the list from David. In fact, it came out later on in court documents that Hardy stated, quote, I am of the opinion that Eileen simply doesn't like David and is using what she alleges to have happened with the children as leverage to put David out of their lives. Hardy accused Eileen in the declaration of having, quote, a tendency to exaggerate and exercising faulty logic and irrational thinking. Now, David Gray is in prison for sexual molestation of children and for essentially child abuse. Now, you would think, friends, that after this actually happened, that the elders and John MacArthur would be like, oh my goodness, we made a huge mistake. But you would be wrong. On February 20th, 2004, David Gray was officially charged with multiple counts of sexual and physical abuse of children. And 5 days later, according to this report from Julie Royce, Kerry Hardy emailed the church and challenged the credibility of David Gray's wife, Eileen Gray, who they had shamed and excommunicated 18 months prior to this. So even in the face of legal ramifications and accusations of sexually assaulting children, Kerry Hardy says, well, we have to challenge the credibility. In fact, I have the letter right here. Like, again, I want people to know I'm not lying. The receipts are here over and over and over again. Here's just the opening paragraph from, again, 5 days after someone who taught children was arrested for sexually abusing children. Here's the opening statement. I'm sure you know by now that one of our own, David Gray, has been arrested. The accusations being brought against him have to do with child abuse. Most likely, these accusations come from his estranged wife, Eileen. The alleged offenses occurred against one of his children about 2 to 3 years ago. When our church was first made aware of some of these issues, David and Eileen entered counseling together through our church. After a time of counseling, however, the church began to be very concerned with the integrity of Eileen's statements. And after even further interactions with her, it became necessary to complete step 4 of church discipline, Matthew 18, and disfellowship Eileen from the church. Eileen took the 3 children and moved out of the area. So that's the opening statement. Not, wow, we are shocked, we are saddened, we want justice to prevail. No, no, no. Hey, you know, well, we really couldn't trust Eileen's statement from the beginning. So these charges, they feel kind of suspect. I mean, this is mind-blowing. The craziest part, though, of this letter for me is that Hardy details this effort to raise cash for David to make bail so he can have a proper defense. Like, it's all this whole letter. And again, you can go to the article. I'll put it in the show notes. You can read the whole letter for yourself. It's all about David, David, David. Now, again, to reiterate, today, David is serving 21 years to life for aggravated child molestation, corporal injury to a child, and child abuse. Now, here's the craziest part for me. This happens. John is in prison. We are 7 years into his sentence. David now has a prison ministry, of course. Like, are we really surprised by that? Okay, it's called Change for Christ Ministries. And John MacArthur writes a letter to David Gray praising him for his ministry. Here's the section I want you to focus on. Dear David, your steadfast faithfulness in the midst of such a difficult trial is truly a monument to the grace of God in your life. It is such an encouragement to my spirit to hear of your work on the Lord's behalf there at Corcoran. I am moved to hear of your steadfast faithfulness to the truth of Scripture in the face of much prevalent error for now. However, you are our missionary to Corcoran State Prison, and we pray that the Lord will give you tremendous strength, overwhelming grace, and great patience to fulfill your mission. Pastor John MacArthur, Grace Community Church, December 2012. David Gray was convicted in a court of molesting his own children. John MacArthur publicly shamed Eileen Gray the staff, the elders who were involved lied about this stuff. And what does John do? Does John repent? Does John admit that he made a huge mistake? No. John doubles down and now writes letters to David praising him for his faithful ministry in prison, even in the face of much prevalent error, alluding to maybe you actually didn't do what you were convicted of doing. Now, can we just sit for a minute and think about how John MacArthur, to reiterate, has a study Bible that's sold over 1 million copies, is worth $14 million, has this massive conference every year attracting thousands of men that quote unquote faithfully preach the word. If your theology doesn't give you eyes to see when children are being sexually abused in your church, not once, but twice, that is some bullshit theology. That is some bankrupt theology. That is bad theology. I don't care if Costi Hinn is convinced that John preaches the gospel. It must be a pretty terrible gospel when people at the church of that person were molested, and might I add, children were molested by people who were either, who were both their fathers, because both of these men molested their own children, but were also in positions of power and leadership at the church and were not removed. In one case, Paul Gay was removed after he was found to be inappropriate with the secretary, not after he molested his own child. And in the other case, Eileen Gray was removed, the wife who refused to go back to her abusive, sexually abusive husband. You're telling me that John MacArthur should be platformed? And now think about this in the grander, in the bigger scheme of what's happening in the cultural moment. So many of these people, the John MacArthur types and the men who follow John MacArthur, and I follow quite a few of them, okay? Your Samuel Says, your William Wolfes, etc., are all about the grooming agenda. Oh, the groomers, the queer people, the molesting children. Sexual purity matters. But when it comes to John MacArthur, oh no, faithful gospel preacher. No, no, not John. John is fighting for gospel-centric values. Miss me with this. Miss me with this. I hope everyone listening has a very clear picture now of why we want nothing to do with this bankrupt, whitewashed, colonized, racist, and sexually abusive theology. Because whatever you believe about God in the Bible that would lead you to these outcomes, I want nothing to do with. And John MacArthur is not some small fish. He is one of the dudes.
Hi, I'm Dr. Jennifer Bird. I'm a biblical scholar, and long story short, the reason I became a biblical scholar is I had been a very conservative evangelical Christian, and then I had a chance to learn more about the Bible, and it changed everything about the way I engaged the Bible. As an educator at heart, I actually wanted to help others find similar freedom and more loving ways of engaging the Bible. So that's what I do. I'm interested in helping others learn how to engage the Bible without harming themselves or others, basically, put short. And that is at the heart of what I see T&E doing on various levels here, specifically being committed to the values of love, justice, inclusivity, and non-dehumanization. I could not be more excited about the work T&E is doing, and I could not be more supportive of Project Amplify. I hope you will consider joining the movement and helping us make things happen.
I want to wrap this up with this story that I think will really paint the picture so freaking clearly. I talked about this a few weeks ago on the podcast, but many of you know Alistair Begg, very conservative radio host, you know, very orthodox Christian type as far as historical marriage, all that kind of stuff. Okay. A couple months ago, a woman, a grandmother called him on his radio show, which by the way is syndicated and it reaches a lot of people. But anyway, so this woman calls and goes, "Hey, my grandson is getting married to a trans person. Should I go to the wedding?" Now, of course, these are the questions that evangelicals are asking, right? Should you attend the wedding of a gay couple? Oh my God, like these are the million-dollar questions that we should be concerned about. Not affordable healthcare or anything like that, but no. If people should be allowed to attend a marriage, okay. So Alistair surprisingly says, "Hey, listen, as long as you understand that you cannot affirm his lifestyle choices, because obviously what he's doing is unbiblical, I think that you should go. You should go to the ceremony and I suggest that you buy them a gift, is what he said. And he continued on, well, here's the thing. Your love for them may catch them off guard, but your absence will simply reinforce the fact that they said, these people are what I always thought, that these people are judgmental, critical, etc. Okay, now listen, pretty surprising answer by someone who claims to be conservative and who made sure that the grandmother knew she could not affirm the lifestyle choice. This video got picked up, even though this was set in September 2023, and American Family Radio, they're a broadcast division of American Family Association, they stopped and they dropped Alistair's radio program over these comments. They thought it was way too inclusive, way too loving, flirting with a dangerous line. This is unbiblical. How dare you tell a grandmother to go to their grandson's wedding? So they dropped him, okay? Now, Alistair Begg was supposed to speak at this year's Shepherd's Conference hosted by John MacArthur, which he always hosts. According to reports, Religious News Service reported on this, John MacArthur calls Alistair, and they both agree that Alistair would be a distraction at the event for those comments. And he is officially uninvited and taken off of all the promotional materials. The man who has several well-written, well-sourced, documented articles about him covering up men who have abused their children sexually and physically, told another guy who told a grandmother it's okay to go to your grandson's queer wedding that, you know what, you would be a distraction at my event. Do you hear how backwards this is? How do you not pull your hair out? And what boggles my mind is that so many people, like Costigan and others, insist that John MacArthur is a faithful expositor of the Bible. That this guy gets it. This guy's fighting for those Christian values. It is so backwards that we live in a time where American evangelical Christians are known for eating their own, for just giving advice on how to better love their grandchild, and then fully ignore and then support men who have serious, credible accusations against them of protecting child molesters who were on their staff. Now, if I was a fundamentalist and I read the Bible literally, I would think about the scripture in 1 Timothy 3:1. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach. That's 3:2. Faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach. John MacArthur is not above reproach in this situation, nor is he respectable. And nor is he able to teach. Now, people might argue with me on the latter, but whatever. So again, like if I'm going to claim to be this Bible literalist, this person who holds to inerrancy, who takes qualifications for elder and for pastoral ministry seriously, John MacArthur is not above reproach. He has serious questions surrounding him, ones that he refuses to answer. The church essentially has said, well, there are things that you don't know about that we can't comment on. That is not a good enough answer when we're talking about the molestation of children. So I wanted to do this episode, I guess, this monologue, calling out what needs to be called out. It is absurd that John MacArthur, despite his legacy of saying horribly racist things, of peddling in terrible, terrible takes on slavery, and also protecting child molesters on his staff, it's absurd that this man has the platform that he has. That publishers haven't pulled his books, that his own elders haven't held him accountable. In fact, there actually was one elder who tried to, and he was kicked off the elder team. There's a whole article about that too. There was an elder who came forward and said, hey, these are serious accusations. I think something is not right here. And he was canned. So no, in case anyone is wondering why I have a hard time these days taking these very loud, very fundamentalist, we hold to the truth of God's word. We hold to a biblical worldview. If you wonder why I have a hard time taking them seriously, it's right here. Because they do not hold their own to the same standard. They insist that they're holding everyone else to. And I hope that if you're listening and you don't like any of our work and you think that this is ridiculous, I hope that you at least consider, if I'm right, if these articles are right, and John MacArthur lied and protected men who molested their own children on his staff, if I'm right about that, then you have to realize how egregious it is that John has had the platform that he's had for as long as he's had it. And if you're not investigating it, that makes you complicit in it. I remember, by the way, when Ali Stuckey talked about this, and she treated it with kid gloves. And she tried to disparage Julie Royes, the reporter on this, for having a vendetta against John MacArthur. I mean, it's the same playbook, isn't it? It's the same thing Carrie Hardy, the elder at GCC, said about Eileen. Oh, she's just bitter. She has a vendetta against her husband. It's the same playbook, friends. So I had to share this. I had to get this off my chest. I've been thinking about it now for a few weeks and wasn't sure the best place to talk about it. But honestly, this was a long form, necessary conversation. I want to have it permanently on our podcast, not in an Instagram story where it goes away. Because I want people to know whenever they say, oh, John MacArthur is great, or, these stories aren't true, I want them to hear the entire case with all the receipts, long form, with the articles. And if you still deny it, that's on you. But at a minimum, John MacArthur should have a full investigation done into both of those situations, because the lives of children have been destroyed due to GCC and John's negligence. Thanks for listening, friends. I appreciate your time. I know this is a heavier episode, but my gosh, like, this stuff should be what fires us up and should motivate us to leave the basement of evangelical fundamentalism and to find better ways forward in our faith, rooted in love, inclusivity, and justice for all, especially the marginalized and the most innocent among us, like kids. Talk to you all later on.